Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0, and nobody can remember all of that. So listen, just Google Good News in the Morning or Good News Christian Ministries, and you can find the webpage, old broadcasts, all sorts of other neat information. My name is George St. Clair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great privilege and honor to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. Just before we get into our music and our show, just want to remind you this show is dependent upon prayer. And after that, please pray for us. And the other thing is, I don't receive any money. Nobody in this organization receives a penny. We do this advertisement free, depending upon donors, financial donors. Pray for that. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources, we're a registered charity. You can go online and help support us and keep this on air. Listen, today a shout out to Ann Matthews, who made a contribution to help to allow this show to go on today, and she's done it in memory of her husband David, so a shout out to her. It's going to be Christmas in a couple of days, so we're going to start with a Rich Mullins song, You Gotta Get Up.
Christmas Day would never come, but it's here at last. So Mom and Dad, the waiting's finally done, and you gotta get up, you gotta get up, you gotta get up. It's Christmas morning. Last night I heard reindeers on my roof. Oh, you may think I'm exaggerating, but I swear I'm telling you the truth. And you gotta get up, you gotta get up, you gotta get up. It's Christmas morning. Did my sister get a baby doll? Did my brother get his bike? Did I get that red wagon, the kind that makes you fly? Oh, I hope there'll be peace on earth. I know there's goodwill toward men on account of that baby born in Bethlehem. Did my brother get his bike? Did I get that red wagon, the kind that makes you fly? Oh, I hope there'll be peace on earth. I know there's goodwill toward men on account of that baby born in Bethlehem. Mom and Daddy stayed up too late last night. Oh, I guess they got carried away in the Christmas candlelight. And you gotta get up, you gotta get up, you gotta get up. It's Christmas morning. And you gotta get up, you gotta get up, you gotta get up.
Good Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Google that to find out more about us. And I'm still George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, this is going to be maybe for some of you a bit of an odd Christmas sermon, because it's going to be Christmas in a couple of days. It's really, why is it that, is Christmas the heart of the Christian story, or like why was Jesus born? Was it just sort of important that he was born, or is there something else about him that's important? Why is it that Jesus was born? And that's what we're going to look at today. If you have Bibles and you're not driving, so you can get them out and open them up, we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to about 26. It's a dense part of the Bible, and it looks to why it is that Jesus was born. Why is it that it's important to Christians that he was born? It's not just some great accomplishment that God, the Son of God, was able to take into himself human nature while remaining God, and then all the angels sort of cheered because it was like some type of Olympic event, that's the whole purpose, that it's central, but it's not the point. There's a reason why Jesus came. And so to get into it, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I've been a pastor of Church of the Messiah for quite a few years now. When the church, at the time it was called St. Alban the Martyr Anglican Church, because we've changed our name. And when that church was first looking for a minister, the bishop asked me to apply, and so I had to write up a resume. And they have the answers. They have to give you some questions that they want to get you to give a written answer to, and you get a profile of the congregation, and you look at it, and you fill out a resume. And at the time I didn't really want to go there, but I wasn't opposed to going there. I wanted to be obedient to my bishop, and so I wrote out a resume, and I answered the different questions, and they received it. And after looking at my resume and my answers, they didn't even want to interview me. So there you go. And then, long story short, about a year later, they were still looking for a minister. And, for a variety of reasons, there was, the two key people in the congregation and the bishop, they in a sense, in the Anglican system at the time, they're able to make the decision. It's not necessarily a congregational decision. And for a variety of reasons, despite my resume, I ended up being offered the job, and I accepted it. Now, here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing. For a lot of people, that's – at the end of the day, religion and spirituality is all about accomplishments and aspirations. It's all about creating good resumes. Now, religions are all going to, differ over it, like maybe if you're you follow the Catholic faith, a Catholic religion, so to speak, Catholic in a religious way, then, maybe it's how many times you say the Hail Mary full of grace, and maybe it's how often you go to Mass, and, maybe how often it's, you go to Catholic Women League's meetings, and, maybe if you're a Muslim, it's going to be very different. You have to go to Mecca. You have to pray a certain amount of times. And, maybe if you're a Buddhist, you have to do certain meditation techniques or become a monk. Or if you're Hindu, it's going to be different. And, maybe if it's your own type of spirituality, it's different. And, maybe if you're just sort of your Canadian putting together your own spiritual thing, it's that you voted for Harper, you didn't vote for Harper, like whatever it is, right? But at the heart of it, spirituality and religion, they might differ in terms of how they relate to institutions, but both of them at a very natural level are oriented towards telling you the things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. And it's all about advice, and it's all about keeping that advice. And in a sense, when you die, it's as if God looks at your resume. And so, in fact, many people who are Christians just naturally drift into interpreting the Christian faith, the Bible, as if it's a religion or spirituality, that the Bible is all about the type of resume that you're going to write. and maybe how you write a good resume and the things that you do. And, you know, like people who want to get into medical school, you know, they look at, oh, I got, you know, you got to do so many volunteer hours, you got to do this and you got to do that. And so they, you know, they do those types of things in the hope that that will pad their resume. And, you know, and so a lot of people, it's just like, what do we do with resumes? We make sure we don't put the bad things in. We highlight the things that are going to look good if we want that position. And so, you know, at a very, very fundamental level, most religion and spirituality is all about resume writing and how to write a good resume so you can get into heaven or whatever the next stage is, have a good life here and get into heaven, right? That's the that's you know, what it's all about. So the question is this what the Bible says? Is the Bible just another religion or another spirituality? They just have a different type of advice about writing resumes, or is the Christian, because, you know, the other side of most religions and spiritualities is it's very, very funny, but there's a fundamental injustice about most of them. Because on one hand, it's all about writing resumes and the types of, you know, rituals you have to do and the things you have to believe and the things you have to, you know, to not do. But at the same time, it usually involves giving some people a pass. I don't know that, you know, Pentecostals have a pass or Baptists have a pass or Anglicans or Catholics or Muslims, you know, believe that certain Muslims or maybe higher caste Indians or, you know, monks or something like that. But at the end of the day, nobody's resume is ever perfect, but God just gives certain people a pass. Like maybe some people thought that the bishop and the wardens didn't in St. Albans. They gave me a pass somehow. So is Christianity just like this, a combination of giving certain favored groups passes, which is really unjust, and writing resumes, which is a list of aspirations and accomplishments? The Bible says that it's completely and utterly different, that the Bible rejects everything like that, that the Bible is not about resume writing. The Bible is about coming to the point where you realize that resume writing is a dead end. And that we need God to do something that we cannot do ourselves, that he has to act in a right way, a just way, and act with right power to do something for us that we cannot do ourselves. And Romans 3, 21 to 26, in a very, very compact way, brilliantly brings this out. So let's start to read it, 21. But now the righteousness of God, that in other words, the fact that God is right, that he's going to act in a way which is right, that's just, that's honest, that's right. But now the rightness or the right action of God has been manifested apart from the law. Apart, in other words, from here the law is sort of like a substitute from resume writing. People who read the Bible as if it's a recipe for resumes, writing good resumes. But now the right action, the right power, the rightness of God has been made manifest. In other words, can be seen when we're talking about Jesus, apart from reading the Bible as if it's all about how to write your resumes. Although the law, the actual Bible and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, if you're looking at the Bible, you look at what we call the Old Testament and Jewish people call the Hebrew Bible. And if you read that and if you read the New Testament, if you actually read it, and if all of a sudden you say, I'm going to read this for a second in that it's not at all about resume writing, but it's about something that's going to reveal at the level of my heart who I really am. And what I really need, which is God to act with right power in the right way to make me right with him. And Paul is saying if you just take away the resume writing filter and just listen to the Bible, you're going to see that the Bible from beginning to end is pointing to our need to, in a sense, lay down our resume writing project and lay down our sword and shield and all those things that we use to keep God at a distance and lay it down, lay down our armor that we trust. And just realize that we need God to act in the right way with right power to make us right with him. And then verse 22, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, in other words, that God is the way of being right with God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. I'm going to explain this in a moment. To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's a very, very dense passage. So just go back up to verse 21 to 23, but just that last bit of verse 23, where it says the righteousness, the rightness of God, being able to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's the first thing that we have to get from this text, is that I am human and I lack the glory of God. I am human and I lack the glory of God. Remember what it says here again in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of, or it's actually more literal to say, for all have sinned and lack the glory of God. And this is actually, it's sort of a backhanded type of way, or it's... If you've listened to some of my other sermons on Romans, you know, one of the things which is so neat about Romans is it's a very, very dense book. It's a book that has to be read very, very slowly. It's not like reading – I love reading thriller novels. I love whipping through thriller novels. On one hand, I don't want them to end. On the other hand, I can't wait to get to the end. And, you know, some of those of you who are readers know exactly what I mean when you're reading a good book, that it just seems to just catapult you through the action and immerse you in the action. And Romans isn't a book that you can really just tear through like that. It's a book that has to be lingered upon and puzzled over. And it's a book that keeps pointing back to older types of images. And it's the image here of lacking the glory of God. It going back to the book of Genesis, the first two chapters, where it talks about how human beings are made in the image and the likeness of God, that we are, in a sense, that there is a God who really does exist, who has created us, and there is a likeness about human beings to God, not in terms of our bodies, but in terms of our creativity, in terms of our, you know, the social aspect and our mind and our hearts and our emotions at a very sort of deep fundamental level. There's a type of reflection. Human beings are in some sense a reflection of God, and that what happened is that when human beings rebelled against God in Genesis 3 and they decided that they were going to be like God themselves. We decided that we would be like God ourselves, is that when we tried to do this, what we did is we bent ourselves. And every human being, in a sense, is bent. And we no longer reflect the image of God. We fall short of the glory of God. You see, in a sense, human beings are like mirrors, not like lights. We were meant to be in perfect harmony with the living God, the Creator God, and by being at one with him, to reflect his glory in his glorious creation. And so when human beings rebelled against God, we both, in a sense, pointed the mirror of who we are away from God, or at least not perfectly focused on God, and we became bent and cracked. And so we no longer fully and properly reflect the glory of God. We lack the glory of God. And so, but you know, we human beings know that there's something wrong with us. Right, like I've said this before, I have to confess I love the analogy that if we watch a movie and we see what seems to be utopia, if we watch a science fiction movie or fantasy movie and the key protagonists come to a world where everything seems to be perfect, we instantly know there's something evil behind it. We instantly know there's something evil behind it. We wouldn't believe it if there was no evil behind it or connected to it. And so we know that there's something about us lacking the glory of God. And so what the Bible here is saying is that I am human. The Bible wants us to come to be able to say to God and to ourselves, I am human and I lack the glory of God. And if we lack the glory of God, it means that we can't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. I can't leave myself to fix myself. And it doesn't matter if we just add lots of bent people. Like it's not as if you say, okay, well, maybe I can't fix myself, but maybe we as a country can fix ourselves. But, you know, you get 35 million bent people and fractured people, and you add them together, and it doesn't create something which is whole. It just creates more brokenness and crackedness. And it's not as if there's some, you know, philosophy or some, you know, book of rules about how you write your resumes. The problem is that the people who think they can tell us how to write resumes, they're cracked and bent as well. And I hear it as a cracked and bent person, and there's no amount of resume writing that I can ever possibly do that can ever work. And so the Bible wants us to come at the level of our heart to acknowledge that we can't fix ourselves. So just listen to the Bible again, beginning at verse 23 down to 25a. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the Bible wants us to come to the point that we say, only God's just grace can save me, all of me. Only God's just grace can save me, all of me. And then the Bible in that text, it gives these three powerful images of what Jesus does for us on the cross, because Jesus comes and he humbles himself. He lives a humble life. He lives a life without sin. He does miracles. He does mighty teachings. And those are all very important. But he came to die. He came to die upon the cross. And it's his death upon the cross that's connected to these powerful images of justified, redeemed, and propitiation, which I can only really touch on very briefly in the few minutes I have left. But the Bible wants us to say that, you see, justified means made right with God by Jesus. That's what justified means. I had a fellow a few years ago who was very wealthy. He would take me out to one of the most expensive restaurants in the city. And the first time I went out with him, I looked at the prices. I just about gagged. And I was going to choose. He said to me, George, what are you going to choose? And I told him, I think I'll have this. And he said, George, that's the cheapest thing on the menu. He said, I want to treat you. You're not allowed to pick the cheapest thing on the menu, even if that's what you actually want. I want to treat you. So if I came home and told my wife I had a free lunch, I didn't have a free lunch, right? I'll call him Bob. Bob had to pay. Bob had to make the bill right. And justified is an image that means making right and declaring that it's been made right. And that's what the Bible says Jesus does for us on the cross, that when we see Jesus dying on the cross, when we put our faith and trust in Him, that God is making it right. Whatever is out of whack with us in the universe and Him, Jesus is making it right on the cross. And He declares, God declares, He has the authority to declare that it's made right. And then there's this other image of redemption. It's an image of being delivered from slavery. In other words, redemption means made free in God by Jesus, right? Justified means made right with God by Jesus. Redemption means made free in God by Jesus. To give you a bit of a, you know, this is maybe a terrible time to put it, because maybe some of you have already gone into unbelievable credit card debt over Christmas. But, you know, money is a good, but a terrible God. Money is a good, but a terrible God. And many of us begin by pursuing money, but at some point along the way, it becomes our God. And when money becomes our God, it enslaves us, makes us anxious. And so there is a common thing that many of us are in slavery to something. And maybe it's our own desire to justify ourselves, or self-righteousness, or money, or sex, or family, or politics, or whatever. And so in the cross, you have an image of God redeeming us, making us free from what binds us by Jesus dying upon the cross. And then the other image is propitiation. And propitiation means a penalty paid and forgiven in Jesus. Propitiation means a penalty paid and forgiveness given in Jesus. It's the image of satisfaction that, some wrong has been done, and justice demands that there be some satisfaction. When my son was bullied, one of my kids was bullied in school a long time ago, I discovered it. I wanted satisfaction. You wanted justice. You wanted to be there. Some type of debt that was paid, and things made right, and forgivenesses and declarations. And you know, at the end of the day, part of the thing about forgiveness is when we want to forgive somebody, we have to, in a sense, because there's never perfect satisfaction on this earth. And if we want to live free, then in some ways there's this mystery, a miracle, a mystery of us absorbing into ourselves without it harming or us that we forgive. And some of that demand for satisfaction is just something that we have to swallow or put up with ourselves. And the Bible here is saying is that when Jesus dies on the cross, we're seeing an act of propitiation. God paying a penalty and forgiveness is offered, and that cost is in a sense absorbed by him. And so this is a real power that comes from God that can reconcile us and make us right with him. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. Friend, there's no better time than this Christmas season to realize you need Jesus and to call out for him. Father, for all who are here, bless us at Christmas, but most of all, bless us with being disciples of Jesus gripped by the gospel who live for your glory. We're going to finish today by listening to the Wren Family Collective sing, "You Are Love."
With truth of your love for us. You are love, Lord. You are love, Lord. Perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect love. In your perfect love. Oh, in your perfect love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580